Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What is the atonement, and how does a Latter-day Saint get the benefits of it? Welcome to this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. As we continue to go through the manual, Gospel Principles, we are looking at Chapter 12 today. Chapter 12 is titled The Atonement. It begins with a subheading, The Atonement is Necessary for Our Salvation. Before we get into this chapter, let me just explain something that is important to understand if you're going to understand at all the Mormon concept of the atonement. Citing from Joseph Fielding Smith, the 10th president of the church, in his book Doctrines of Salvation, volume 1, page 123, he says, "The atonement of Jesus Christ is of a twofold nature. Because of it, all men are redeemed from mortal death and the grave, and will rise in the resurrection to immortality of the soul. Then again, by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel, man will receive remission of individual sins through the blood of Christ, and will inherit exaltation in the kingdom of God, which is eternal life." Resurrection from the dead has been described as salvation by grace by some LDS leaders. Now, certainly as a Bible-believing Christian, we would not hold to that type of a definition, because Jesus did make it clear that there are two resurrections, one to eternal life and one to eternal damnation. It does not make any sense at all to say those in that second resurrection are going to be saved by grace or resurrected unto damnation. That makes no sense at all. But as to this twofold nature of the atonement, this is a pretty basic understanding within the doctrines of Mormonism.
Yes, Apostle Russell M. Nelson said in the Ensign from February 2003, page 24, he said, "Thanks to the atonement, the gift of immortality is unconditional. The greater gift of eternal life, however, is conditional. In order to qualify, one must deny oneself of ungodliness and honor the ordinances and covenants of the temple."
So you can see very clearly here that if you are to receive the greater gift of eternal life, you are going to have to do certain things. If you do not do what is expected of you in the context of Mormonism, you will not receive eternal life, which is a phrase that is synonymous with exaltation or godhood, living in the presence of Heavenly Father. Without this exaltation, you will only receive the benefits of the atonement that will place you in a lower level of glory known as the terrestrial kingdom, and there are no perks such as becoming a god or having eternal increase or eternal procreation or getting your own world to rule over or anything like that. That is all forfeited if you do not get into the celestial kingdom of God. On page 61, it tells us where this atonement took place.
It says, "The Savior atoned for our sins by suffering in Gethsemane and by giving his life on the cross."
It's interesting that in this, they throw in, and by giving his life on the cross, there have been leaders in the past that really only emphasize the Garden of Gethsemane, that it was in the Garden of Gethsemane where he suffered most, even more so than on the cross. I notice in a lot of the older manuals, many times when they talk about the atonement of Christ, it's usually just a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Well, and you have that here on page 61. It continues and says, "It is impossible for us to fully understand how he suffered for all of our sins. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the weight of our sins caused him to feel such agony that he bled from every pore." Now notice the word later comes in. Later, as he hung upon the cross, Jesus suffered painful death by one of the most cruel methods known to man. There seems to be a separation there, and it seems where that the sins were paid for was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
If the sins were paid in the garden, then what was left to be paid for on the cross? I think this is why some leaders, especially leaders of the past, made the cross look much more insignificant than the garden. But as I was saying before about in the older manuals, yes, this new manual does have a picture of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, but rarely do you find a picture of him hanging on the cross in a lot of these manuals. And I just find that fascinating because as Christians, we would certainly show pictures of Jesus on the cross if we were wanting to illustrate this. When it talks about Jesus atoning, remember, going back to that twofold nature of the atonement that we talked about, the atonement and resurrection bring resurrection to all, according to page 61. But what if a person hopes to have the forgiveness of sins? On page 62, it says, because of his atonement, everyone born on this earth will be resurrected. We've already discussed that. All people who have ever lived will be resurrected. But considering the fact that there are two resurrections, one to eternal damnation, would that really bring a lot of comfort to most people? It certainly wouldn't bring comfort to me. But then we get into the when. When does the full effects of the atonement take place in the life of the Latter-day Saint? And this is found under the subheading, the atonement makes it possible for those who have faith in Christ to be saved from their sins.
The Savior's atonement makes it possible for us to overcome spiritual death. Although all people will be resurrected, only those who accept the atonement will be saved from spiritual death. We accept Christ's atonement by placing our faith in him. Through this faith, we repent of our sins, are baptized, receive the Holy Ghost, and obey his commandments. We become faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and cleansed from sin and prepared to return and live forever with our Heavenly Father.
Notice we are forgiven and cleansed, but only after we've met this short list of requirements that includes repenting of our sins, being baptized, receiving the Holy Ghost, and obeying his commandments. What about that word repentance? How would a Mormon understand that word?
In Gospel Fundamentals, it says on page 67, our Father in heaven does not sin, and he does not allow people who sin to live with him. To live with him, we must repent of our sins. To repent means to feel sorry for our sins and stop doing them. It goes on and says, when we believe in him and follow him, he changes our hearts so we do not even want to sin, but want only to do good. If we do not want to suffer for our sins, we must believe in Jesus. And then it says, when we believe in Jesus and repent, the suffering of Jesus pays for our sins, and we become cleansed.
Some of what is found in that portion that you read sounds very Kimball-esque. In other words, it was Kimball who said that the very urge to sin must be cleared out of our lives. I don't know of anybody who's accomplished that, and though I would certainly hope that a Christian, a professing Christian, would not want to sin, we still struggle with those desires throughout our entire mortality.
And Paul says in Romans that he struggled with sin, and it's going to be a constant battle. So to say that it's going to be easier as you go along, it's not possible. This life is filled with sin and the potential for sin.
Let me reiterate what James Faust has said regarding this whole topic in a talk he gave called The Atonement, Our Greatest Hope. And this is found in Ensign, November 2001, which is a conference edition, page 19. He said, the atonement cleanses us of sin on condition of our repentance, which, as you've just stated, out of Gospel Fundamentals, another church manual, a correlated manual, that means you stop sinning. He goes on to say, repentance is the condition on which mercy is extended. After all we can do to pay the uttermost farthing and make right our wrongs, the Savior's grace is activated in our lives through the atonement, which purifies us and can perfect us. So you see, folks, you don't even get the benefit of the atonement as far as the forgiveness of your sins until you have paid the uttermost farthing and made right your wrongs. Then the Savior's grace is activated. That goes right along with Moroni 10:32 that says that you must deny yourselves of all ungodliness, then his grace is sufficient for you. The question we've been asking Latter-day Saints for years is, have you met that requirement? And if not, how do you know your sins are forgiven? If your sins are not forgiven, how can you claim to be a Christian? Because that's what Jesus came to do, was to save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21.
And the missionaries and other Latter-day Saints are going to throw that word atonement out all the time and make it sound like it's so easy. But as we see here, obeying his commandments is crucial. And the debt is never paid in full. The debt is just transferred. Jesus makes it possible for you to be able to do it, but it's going to be based on your good works if that actually takes place.
The chapter ends with this parable, they call it, of the debtor.
President Boyd Packer gave this story, and it's a man who made an agreement with another man on a debt. It was a great debt, and they signed a contract. Well, what happened was that when the contract came to be fulfilled, he didn't have the money. The contract said that it had to be paid at a certain time, and justice and mercy are contrasted here in this story. At one place, the debtor is told, "It is justice that demands that you pay the contract or suffer the penalty. This is the law. You have agreed to it, and that is the way it must be. Mercy cannot rob justice."
Let me cite 12th President Spencer W. Kimball. This is found in the Teachings of Spencer W. Kimball, page 150. "Mercy cannot rob justice. The Lord's program is unchangeable. His laws are immutable. They will not be modified. Your opinions or mine do not make any difference and do not alter the laws. Many of the world think that eventually the Lord will be merciful and give them unearned blessing. Mercy cannot rob justice. College professors will not give you a doctorate degree for a few weeks of cursory work in the university, nor can the Lord be merciful at the expense of justice. In this program, which is infinitely greater, we will each receive what we merit. Do not take any chances whatsoever."
Packer's story continues, and he has a friend, the debtor. The friend of this debtor says to the creditor, "I will pay the debt if you will free the debtor from his contract so that he may keep his possessions and not go to prison." And then the story concludes this way. The mediator turned to the debtor, "And if I pay your debt, will you accept me as your creditor?" "Oh, yes, yes," cried the debtor. "You save me from prison and show mercy to me." Then said the benefactor, "You will pay the debt to me, and I will set the terms. It will not be easy, but it will be possible. I will provide a way. You need not go to prison." This is not a payment of the debt. It's a refinancing of the debt.
That's exactly what it is. And because it's merely been refinanced, this is why a Latter-day Saint cannot know for sure if all his sin debt has been forgiven.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. The leaders of the LDS Church say they produced the manual, Gospel Principles, to reinforce their members' study of the core doctrines of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, during the months of February and March, MRM's Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson are reviewing Gospel Principles to see what this church manual has to say on topics such as God, Scripture, obedience, and the eternal nature of the family. For this radio series, MRM has produced an extensive PDF file that includes a summary and quotable quotes from each chapter, along with a short biblical response. This would be a wonderful way to follow along throughout this series. And during February and March, we are offering this PDF file for electronic donations of any amount. Just go to mrm.org and click on the orange donate button on the right side. You'll be emailed a copy of the file within 2 weeks. Your generous gifts allow us to be successful in this important ministry. Again, go to mrm.org and make your electronic donation today. From all of us here at MRM, thank you for your generous support.